Are there any questions or comments? Anybody have questions or comments, testimonies? Yeah.
I was thinking about how faithful God is to give us a provision to live with Him. Like that it's not that He sees our sick mind and our faint heart and He takes them away and leaves us with nothing. But He gives us a new mind and a new heart to live with Him. And that when He tells us to cast down vain imaginations and high things, it's not that we throw them down and our minds are empty, but like we fill them with doctrine and we can think with Him. And I just thought that was awesome, that God doesn't leave us without a way out of ourselves.
Yeah, that's a good thought. God replaces. Right, God replaces. People are funny. We don't get God's economy because we're used to the world's economy, and by economy I don't mean necessarily money. God has a different way of doing things than man. Right, for example, people when they add by adding. People when they remove by removing. So you end up with one of two situations. You remove by removing, you end up with a void. You add by adding, you end up overstuffed. Neither one's a good situation. But God adds by removing and removes by adding. It's different. But He adds by removing and removes by adding. Sometimes God will remove things from my life. And then I realize that what He removed from my life was actually robbing from me. And so He ends up adding to me by removing. Sometimes God adds to my life. When He adds to my life, He replaces what was. Right? He gives me something different. But He will not tolerate a void. Satan loves a void. That's why if a believer doesn't get properly built up on a daily basis, they give room to the devil. Because there's a void. And by giving room to the devil with a believer, you're not going to have somebody who's acting psychotic necessarily. You might, but not necessarily. You'll simply have somebody who becomes self-occupied that day or lives in the flesh in some other expression that day. Satan doesn't want us to so much be worshippers of Him. He wants us to be worshippers of ourselves. He doesn't want the believer to be occupied with Him. He wants the believer to be occupied with himself. Because his goal has already been accomplished in the world in as much as he is the prince of the world system. He's the God of this world. He's already accomplished that. But when God is on the throne of my heart, then He's not getting that in my life. So He wants me to be on the throne of my life, and indirectly but very decisively He can manipulate me any way He wants. A self-occupied believer is very easily manipulated. A God-occupied believer is very difficult to manipulate them. And Satan knows that. Now, Satan's not the only one who can manipulate a self-occupied believer. Advertisement companies know how well this works. Get occupied with something of yourself and they can get you pretty much to do anything they want. And one of the things they target, and we see this all the time, is lust patterns, particularly sensual lust. That's why all the immodesty in advertising, all the suggestiveness in advertising. Why? Because they know if you can become occupied in yourself, especially toward a lust pattern, they can get you to do anything. Buy whatever. Right? Buy whatever. Sex, buy whatever. People will like you, buy it. Right? People will think you're hot, buy it. What a lie. Nobody thinks you're hot because of your socks. What a lie. But isn't that the equation? Right? People will think you're this way, buy it. Or you'll be accepted, you'll be loved, buy it. People will respect you if you have this kind of a car. Buy the car. And then you put that little logo on the front of the car and you can add $15,000, $20,000 to it. Why? It's all that lust pattern. Right? That's nothing more than recognition. People have approbation lust and they want recognition, people to think they're something. So they have to have that logo on the front of their car and they will pay thousands and thousands of dollars so people will think they're something because they're driving a particular brand of car. Forget the fact that the car's a lemon. I always find it interesting whenever I happen to shop for cars, which isn't that often, but sometimes I'll help friends shop for cars. I'll look at the consumer reports and the different online like Edmunds and Emerson Auto and these different places that Auto Trader, I guess also Cars.com, all these different places that review cars. I'm always amazed which cars get the good reviews and which ones don't. The ones that are like $80,000, $90,000, $100,000, they get all the bad reviews. They get like the electrical system goes up, the body integrity is no good. You know, the whole nine yards, the exhaust system is bad, the brakes will go on you. The whole nine yards, it gets like bad reviews. Then you get these cars that they're like everyday common run-of-the-mill cars. You're not going to spend an arm and a leg for it. But they get like phenomenal reviews. I remember reading about one particular brand. I don't want to, on the internet, promote a brand. But this one particular brand that I didn't really have a lot of respect for before because it was fairly new and all that. They get incredible reviews. One guy said, "This car will never die." And you see that over and over. This car will never die. It's like a not fancy brand car, but it's a good car. Well, Satan does that. He'll sell you lemons and you think you're getting diamonds. And you're getting lemons. And he does that with our lives all the time. Once we become self-occupied, it's extremely easy to manipulate us. That's why he brings the self-occupation in, so that he can then manipulate. The very first thing he did with Eve was he got her self-occupied. He challenged the word so she wouldn't be God-occupied, and he got her self-occupied. Then he can manipulate her. Right? Then he can manipulate her. She was self-occupied. Same thing with Adam. Adam was self-occupied in a different way. He was self-occupied toward Eve. She was self-occupied toward a lust pattern. All the same thing. He still works that way. That's why you have this huge push toward all these different lust patterns in advertising. The advertising companies know they can manipulate you as long as you're self-occupied, and the things that you're happy to be self-occupied with are the lust patterns. And so they utilize it. Well, Satan knows that far better than any advertising executive. He's been doing it a lot longer. But they know it too. Anytime there's self-occupation in there, there's bad news. So what does God do? God adds God-occupation to remove self-occupation. God adds the Word to remove self-life. Right? That's how the cross is produced. That's why I say you can't pick up a cross in your natural efforts. It'll never happen. The cross is produced in us when the Holy Spirit gets His way through the Word of God. Because then He starts developing God's nature in us and pushing aside our old sin nature. Our part comes in the faith responses. So we have these faith responses. Now, this can be an instantaneous thing in many situations. In some situations, we need a period of growth. But also, there are situations where that can happen on a dime. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And so long as the Holy Spirit is in us, the moment I become God-occupied, really my capacity becomes infinite. Now, that's not to neglect or to demean the fact that people's capacity needs to grow. Yes, it does need to grow. But how it grows is to a large extent, not entirely, but to a large extent, dependent on my occupation. And it can grow very fast, especially in certain cases. Now, the more deeply rooted that something is, the more time it may take. In some, again, it can happen quickly, but it may take some time for me to change my thinking patterns. Any other thoughts or comments?
Interesting. We're talking about this. That's what Mike and I were talking about. That if you just put a costume on, you haven't changed who you are. But just like the reason for the bra, just like they change, physically change from the temple to the new creature, there's actually a change.
That's a good application of that. Yeah, that's a good application of that. That's good creativity. That's good creativity. With kids in particular, you need really good creativity. Anybody else? All right, I have a question for you then. Word of God says in Colossians 4:6 that your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. What is salt? We understand let your speech be always with grace. We kind of get an idea of that at least. Right? Be gracious, kindness, gentleness, goodness. All these things that kind of make up grace at large. But what is salt? Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Anybody? Okay. Wisdom can be. Okay. Salt has a savor. Okay. 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 A certain savor. Okay. Anybody else? Causes you to thirst. That's an interesting one. Causes you to thirst. I like that one.
Particularly in the era that it was written, salt was used to like mask bad flavors from when like something started to spoil. Like
okay.
Our speech covers people.
Okay, good. Mask bad flavor, just like our speech covers. It's similar to what you're saying, Betty. It's a preservative. Good. Yeah. We're the salt of the world. Yep. Okay. This is one of the things that we believers frequently miss. And it's part of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Is not only knowing what to say. Like sometimes you become occupied with, this is what I have to say. This is what is. I will express this. This is what I'm trying to communicate. I will express it. But we forget the salt part. Salt is how it's expressed. It's not the same as the expression. It's not the speech itself. But it's the expression of that speech. How is it stated? We don't always think about how we say things. We simply, well, this is what I need to say, and now I'm saying it. It seems very normal, very natural. No hostility, no anything. This is what I have to say, I'm saying it. But that's not really a good way to speak. When we speak to one another, we want to make sure that our speech is seasoned with salt. In other words, that flavor, right? That there's a certain preserving flavor that takes out the negative elements. Even if I have to say something to somebody that's unpleasant, I can build a capacity in people to hear difficult things in the way that they are given. A lot of people think, well, I'm direct. Why? Well, I have to say it the way it is. Those people have no clue what they're doing as far as their speech goes. I just say it the way it is. No, you say it the way that your flesh perceives it. But you're not saying it the way it is. Christ always knew how to season His speech with salt, with things that make difficult things palatable, easily received, easily ingested, in such a way that they preserve, that the difficult part isn't present, but the necessary part, the sustaining part, the nutritious part is. Now, I like what you said. Can you say that one more time? Causes us to thirst. That's one of the characteristics of speech seasoned with salt. What is it that people thirst for? Righteousness. I can present things in such a way that causes people to want more, even though it may be difficult. Have you ever walked out of a message and say, "Wow, I got really convicted, but it was great"? Has that ever happened to you? That's because the Holy Spirit, as He presents the message, seasons it with salt. It may be a difficult message to hear, but I recognize the life in it. It's like Jesus said when He gave the hard saying in John 6, and everybody left. And then He turns to Simon and He says, "You're going to go also?" And he said, "Where shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life." He recognized the salt. He tasted it. And so that character of God in our speech, in our expression of that speech, in the tone, in the way that we say things, is extremely important. Young people, and this is particularly for young people, because this is a young person's plague, especially, or immature older people, don't react. Just don't react. If something says and you see something contrary, don't react. If you have something to say, don't react. Nobody says you can't say it. Say it if God gives it to you, but don't say it in a reactionary fashion. Because the way that you can say it can shut down capacities. Or if you say it correctly, in a godly fashion, it can open capacities. How many times do you see young teenagers in particular? Mom says something, and they react at her. "Honey, can you please clean your room? You keep bugging me to clean my room. I'm going to get to it. I told you I'm going to get to it. You keep bugging me. Why are you always on me?" All mom said is, "Can you clean your room?" It was not an unreasonable request. But the kid will react at it. "Well, you didn't give me a chance." It's like that commercial, right? I like that car commercial. It's such a vintage teenager. "Son, put on the brake." "You didn't give me a chance." Or "Put on your light." "You didn't give me a chance." It's such classic teenager. Learn that in your own lives. The problem is young people are completely blind to it. They don't know what's going on, because they don't consider the quality of their speech. They just consider what it is that they want to say. Older people can do that too. It's usually a sign that somebody isn't entirely mature. They consider only what they want to say. They don't consider the manner in which it is said. You want to grow out of that. You want to make sure that your speech is seasoned with salt. When somebody says something, don't contradict them, even though maybe you feel like you can. That's actually a novice trait. Somebody says something, be gracious in it. And then if you have something that you know is correct, and maybe they said something incorrect, and you know something is correct, bring it later. Because the way that we say things, how we say things, the timing of what we say can open and close capacities. We don't want to shut down people's spirit, damage people's capacities, because we were so occupied with what we had to say that we didn't use wisdom in saying it. For those of you who are ever going to be in any sort of a team position, it's extremely important. Especially if God ever calls you to be like a pastor or something, it's very important that you know when to speak and how to say it. Not just what to say, but when to speak and how to say it. anybody who's any kind of a position where people are looking up to them need to understand when to speak and how to say it, along with what to say. Because that communicates more to the hearer than the words that you're speaking. Because if I say it incorrectly, I establish a certain frame of reference in the hearer's mind. And that frame of reference will then interpret the words that I'm speaking. Do you ever say something and somebody just doesn't get it? That can come for different reasons, but one of the possible reasons is the way that you say it can establish a frame of reference. For example, just the words, "That's not good." Okay? If you say to somebody in gentleness, "That's not good." Or, "That's not good." Isn't that like completely changing the frame of reference? Well, likewise in this, the speech that is seasoned with salt will establish a frame of reference whereby the words edify. Now, those words may not be received for other reasons as well, and we're not going into that, but that it is very possible for other reasons as well. And I don't want to say that this is the only reason by any measure, but that is one reason, one possible reason. Make those words edify. Right? Part of letting no corrupt communications in Ephesians 4:29 coming out of our mouth is the way that it's said. Corruption can be corrupted words, or it can be corrupted attitude, corrupted tone. Now, we don't walk around in a straitjacket in the way that we speak on the one hand, but on the other hand, we don't want to damage the hearer either. We want to edify the hearer. We want to build that person up. Even in perhaps correction, you have a table of organization somewhere, okay? Maybe it's in a home, maybe it's in a church, whatever. Organization, a business. You have a table of organization. And sometimes correction is necessary in that table of organization. But the way that the correction is given, the way that the communication is made, will determine what is received. And so, we may say what we want without checking how we say it, and the wrong communication is made. And we can't figure out, why can't they understand me? I've been saying it all along. No, you haven't. Your words were of one sort, and the means by which they were delivered were of another sort. The means is often more powerful than the words themselves, because the means will establish the frame of reference for those words. So we want to make our communication seasoned with salt. That, yes, it preserves. Yes, it gives a certain flavor, and it causes the receiver to want more. To want, let's say in a business, to want to do a good job. It takes wisdom to do that. A person cannot be oriented to self and have this kind of an ability. This kind of an ability comes through a grace orientation. We can't have it in and of ourselves. It's not a natural man disposition type of thing. It's utilizing wisdom. Now, there are people who are unsaved who know how to utilize this principle. But invariably, they're not concerned with themselves so much as they are with the other person. In other words, how would that work in a business? If I want, let's say I have a business and I have a salesman who isn't performing. I want that salesman to be the best salesman he can be. Because I know if that salesman is the best salesman he can be, then it's going to profit him and me. So I invest my perhaps understanding as the founder or whatever, owner, manager of the business, my experience, my understanding, I invest it in that salesman. And I go alongside that salesman and I teach and I encourage and I help to develop that person into being the best possible salesman. It will benefit him and then it will also benefit my business. It's a win-win situation. But if I'm a boss who has a temper, and temper comes because I'm self-oriented invariably, if I'm a boss who has a temper and I just bark at the salesman, that's not going to develop that person. That's only going to build resentment in them. But it's not going to give them any sort of new understanding or ability. It may not let them know that I'm not happy, but it doesn't let them have any way of perhaps changing what they're doing or improving or anything else. It doesn't edify that person. It doesn't give them any building as a salesman. Well, that works in every kind of a table of organization. That works in families, that works in churches, businesses, schools, everything. Anywhere where there's a table of organization, that works. Where there's any kind of a communication present, whether it's among friends, family members, strangers, business, whatever it is, any sort of communication, we want our words to be seasoned with salt. In other words, we want our message to be the message we desire. We don't want our message to be different than the words. But in order for the message to be the same as the words, the frame of reference with which those words are received has to be in agreement with the desired communication. Now, if all I desire is to communicate my anger, then I should just keep my mouth shut because that's simply my flesh expressing itself. And sometimes that's what people want to express. But if I actually want something godly, then I need to do it in a godly fashion. Words are among the things that really get believers. They know what they want to say, they don't consider how to say it. And in that, they lose their communication. So we let our speech be seasoned with salt. We let it have a savor that is well received. It becomes something that preserves and builds, and it causes the receiver to desire more of the positive result. Amen.